This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, we are still in Matthew chapter number 3. I know you are probably wondering if we are ever going to get out of Matthew chapter 3. We've actually only gotten through the first two verses, and we've been in Matthew 3 weeks already. Today will be the fourth week. We're going to get a little further along today, though, I believe. But I want to do something as we're starting out this morning before we actually dig into the text, beginning again with verse 2. On the board up here, I have a series of scripture passages that are written, and I've written these specific passages up here because I want us to talk again just briefly about some of the covenants that are in the Old Testament. Because I want us to look at these covenants. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and they don't all have to do with the kingdom of heaven particularly, but they're related to the kingdom of heaven. So I want to look at each one, and I want to look at them specifically in regards to what kind of covenant each one is, because there are two types of covenants that we find in the Bible. Brother Alex, you want to remind us what those two types are?
Conditional and unconditional.
That's right, conditional and unconditional. And so a conditional covenant is where one party says, if you do this, then I'll do this. That's a conditional covenant. In logic, that's called an if-then statement. If you do this, then I'll do that. Those who work with computers used to when their people were still learning how to write basic code language for computers. I don't think too many people learn that anymore. We actually had to do some of that in high school, but people don't really do that anymore, I don't think, unless you're going into programming. But we had to learn that as part of the computer logic. If this, then the computer does this. If the input is this, then the computer is supposed to do such and such. So if then, that's a conditional covenant. The other kind is an unconditional covenant. And an unconditional covenant is where one party just simply says, carte blanche, I'm going to do these things for the other party. And it is regardless of what the other party does, it's not based upon the behavior, the actions, the choices of the other party. The first party just says, I'm going to do this because I want to do this for the other party. That's an unconditional covenant. And it's important that we understand the difference between conditional and unconditional for a variety of reasons, but I want us to see that this morning. We're going to look at each of these covenants from the Old Testament, and we're going to identify whether each one is conditional or unconditional, and then we'll talk about the significance of that with each one. So the first one I have, the passage is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Which covenant is this in Genesis chapter 12? Anybody? The Abrahamic covenant, that's right. Now, there are some other covenants in the Bible before the Abrahamic covenant, but we're not dealing with those this morning. I preached a sermon about a year ago on unpacking all the covenants of the Bible, or the main covenants of the Bible. You can go back and listen to that if you want to. It's about an hour long and it goes into depth. This morning, we're just doing a summary here. So, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, if you haven't already turned there, look with me at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You can hold your place in Matthew 3 because, Lord willing, we're going to be back there in just a few minutes. But I want us to go to each of these and see for ourselves which type of covenant these are. So Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, is the Abrahamic covenant that we just read, is it conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional because God didn't say, if you do such and such, I'll do this. God just said, I'm going to do this. And so the Abrahamic covenant, I'm just going to put a big U out beside that. It's unconditional. It was not predicated on anything Abraham did or didn't do. God just said, these are some things I'm going to do. And by the way, I've said this a number of times, but let me say it again. The Abrahamic covenant, the part that we're most interested in, of course, is that last little part of it, which says that through thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, because that's the promise of the Messiah. That's the Redeemer that would come through the line of Abraham. That's the part that affects all the families of the earth, not just Abraham's family. And so this Abrahamic covenant had to be unconditional. Because if it was conditional and Abraham had messed up, we would all be up the creek without the proverbial paddle. And the reality is there were certainly times that Abraham did mess up. Messed up down in Egypt with Pharaoh, messed up back up in the land with Abimelech, and messed up with Hagar. And so there were times that Abraham messed up. So we ought to all be thankful that the Abrahamic covenant was not a conditional covenant. It was not based on whether Abraham was a good boy or not a good boy. God just said, I'm going to do these things, period. Unconditional. All right, the second one is related to the Abrahamic covenant, but it's not the same. But that's just a few chapters over. We looked at it last week. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. So if you want to turn over there, just a page or two. It says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. All right, so here God, this is what your pastor calls the Palestinian covenant. It's talking about the land of Palestine. And so God is telling Abraham what part of the land is going to belong to him and to his seed. Now, we just read this verse. Is it conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional. That's right. God just said, unto you and to your seed, I'm going to give this land. And he says, from the river of Egypt, which we know is the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates. So it is also an unconditional covenant. And as we've said before, there has never been a time yet in Israel's history where they have occupied and controlled all of the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. Now, there are some people who want to argue and say, well, they didn't possess all the land, but at times they were kind of in control. No, there's never been a time yet that it was totally fulfilled, but God never breaks his covenants. He's not a covenant-breaking God. He's a covenant-keeping God, and that actually is tied in with the meaning of his name. And so he's going to keep it. It's still yet in the future. That's what that millennial reign of Christ is talking about, that's in the future. But the Palestinian covenant is unconditional. Just because he hasn't fulfilled it yet does not mean he's not going to fulfill it. With God, he's not constrained by the many or the few or by the soon or the later. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And we ought not question whether he's going to do it just because he hasn't done it yet. All right, then the third one that I have up here is Exodus 19, verse 5. This is which covenant? Well, what's the name of this covenant?
The Mosaic.
The Mosaic covenant, that's right. Because this is the one that God makes with the children of Israel there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he uses Moses. Moses is his intermediary, his go-through. And so let's look at Exodus 19, verse 5. So if you haven't already turned there, I'll give you just a second while the preacher's turning. Turn over just a few pages to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Now, you can always remember where the Mosaic Covenant is because we all know where the Ten Commandments are, right? That's Exodus 20. If you don't know where the Ten Commandments are, just go ahead and memorize the chapter this week. Not word for word, but memorize where it is. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. This is the chapter just before that. And so Exodus 19 is where we find God offering a covenant to the children of Israel. So look at 19, verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God told Moses, go down and say this to the children and bring me back their answer. Now, is this a conditional or unconditional, Lucy?
Conditional,
that's right. And we see in the very words here that if then that we talked about for it to be conditional, if God says, if ye will obey my voice, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. So the Mosaic Covenant is conditional. And as we talked about the last two Sundays and not reteaching it this morning, the Mosaic Covenant was never about personal salvation anyway. It was about blessings. It was about national blessings and personal blessings to those among Israel, but it was never about salvation. But the Mosaic Covenant was conditional. If you keep my commandments, then I'm going to bless you. And of course, we see throughout the rest of the Old Testament after that, the times that they were faithful to God, doing what they're supposed to do, God blessed them and defeated their enemies for them. Then when they were not faithful, God allowed them to be chastened by their enemies all around them, and that's because this was a conditional covenant. God didn't say, I'm just going to do these things for you no matter how you behave. You can be the worst pagan, the worst heathen, and I'm still going to bless you. God didn't say that. And of course, the Jews that are over there today, those that are real Jews and those that are the pretend Jews, along with Bibi and his family, you know, they think that because they call themselves Jews, they're supposed to be blessed by God and by everybody else, whether they're obedient to God or not. That's never been the case with anybody. And every Christian and every preacher who thinks that we're supposed to bless somebody who's in rebellion to God, they've got it all messed up, and they put themselves in a very awkward place with God themselves. All right, so the Mosaic Covenant is conditional. All right, the next one I have is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to give us all a minute to turn there because the preacher's got to get over there too. Does anybody know off the top of their head which covenant this is in 2 Samuel chapter number 7? Anybody?
I have a small cheat sheet here. So the wood tent,
you got a cheat sheet.
Well, no, I see right here where it said something about David.
So all right. Yeah, this is the Davidic covenant. And so let's read verses 11 through 16. This is the Davidic covenant. Let's see what it says. Let's see. Verse 11, God says, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son." All right, so the Davidic covenant is where God told David that his house would be on the throne of Israel forevermore. Now, was that conditional or unconditional? Unconditional, that's right. You can speak out, it's okay. They're all used to that anyway. So it's an unconditional covenant. That is, God did not tell David, David, if you don't mess up, then I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with your household. Because you know what? If he had said that, David would have blown it. Because David did blow it, didn't he? On several occasions with several different things. You know, we could talk about Bathsheba, and then we could talk about Uriah being murdered. We could talk about several other things David did that were wrong. If it had been conditional, then David would have lost the promise of one of his heirs sitting on the throne forever. But it wasn't conditional. God just said, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to treat you and your sons like my sons from here on out, but one of them will sit on the throne forever. All right, so the Davidic was unconditional. And then last of all, in Ezekiel chapter 36, anybody know which covenant we find in Ezekiel chapter 36? It's an important one. In fact, it's an important one because you're part of it if you're saved. The Ezekiel 36 is where we find the new covenant. And the new covenant is the one that God promised was coming to Israel. And it's also the one that the Apostle Paul says you and I were grafted into. And so we get to partake in this covenant also. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 22 and reading down through verse 28, says this. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. All right, so I'm also going to turn back. You don't have to turn there, but let me just turn back to Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and here's what it says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's Jeremiah 31, 31. And so that is what we just read in Ezekiel 38 is a description of that new covenant that God would make with Israel. And as I already said, it's the covenant we've been grafted into. And God said, I'm going to do these things for you. So let me ask you, is the new covenant conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Does anybody want to disagree with that? I'm just asking. We're going to talk about it in just a minute here. All right, there's not an if then, so is it unconditional? Everybody says unconditional. All right. You have to vote, so vote for one or the other. If you say it's unconditional, raise your hand. All right, if you say it's conditional, raise your hand. And some of you still didn't vote. All right, so I'm gonna tell you, depending on which how you look at the new covenant, it's either conditional or unconditional. What God says he's going to do for them is definitely unconditional. But whether you enter into the covenant is conditional. Because we know very clearly that all the Jews are not in the new covenant. All the Jews from Jeremiah's day are not in the new covenant. All the Jews from Ezekiel's day are not in the new covenant. All the Jews that are alive today are not in the new covenant. And all the Jews that will be living during the tribulation will not be in the new covenant. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be partakers in the new covenant. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So only Jews and only Christians who are born again are partakers of the new covenant. But once you are a partaker, then yes, God is absolutely unconditionally promised he's going to do all those things. He's going to do all those things for the Jews that believe on him. He's done or going to do all those things for us that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that are grafted in to the new covenant. So you can do it however you want to. The preacher's going to call this a conditional covenant, because entering into the covenant is what we're talking about. The promises are unconditional, but whether you enter into it is conditional. Does God make you get saved?
No.
I mean, our hyper-Calvinist friends and the Presbyterian Church and the Reformed Baptists want you to believe that, but God doesn't make anyone get saved. And so entering into it is conditional. Now remember what we've talked about many times. A covenant is a contract. And so the new covenant means that if you're going to become a party to the contract, you have to choose to enter into the contract. When you got saved, you chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody made you. I know our hyper-Calvinist friends hate it when we use this term, but you're a free moral agent with a free will to choose to believe or not believe on the Lord Jesus. That is, to put your faith in him or not put your faith in him. You didn't have to put your faith in him. You chose to put your faith in Christ. All right, so I just wanted to kind of briefly look at those so we have a good understanding of covenants in general, and particularly this new covenant, because it is this new covenant that is the kingdom of heaven that's being offered to the Jews in Matthew chapter 3 when John the Baptist comes and begins to preach to them. You know, there are a lot of preachers, including some Baptist preachers, who say, no, he wasn't offering them the new covenant in Matthew chapter 3. Well, what he was telling them is he's preparing them for the coming of the new covenant. The new covenant wasn't there yet, but he's telling them to get their hearts right with God because the new covenant is coming. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 now, and let's see if we can get a little further along this morning in Matthew chapter 3. So I'm going to read the first two verses, even though we've covered them, and then we're going to focus on the word repent. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so we've already talked in depth about what's the kingdom of heaven. Last week we talked about what does that phrase at hand mean. And now we want to look at repent ye. The ye, again, your King James Bible does you a lot of favors. And so stick to your King James Bible. Don't go with one of those new modern versions or you'll be lost A lot of times in the passages you read, this verse says, ye, what does that mean?
You all.
You all, that's right. It's you plural. And so ye means, in good Southern vernacular, you all. It's the plural of you. Then you have the these and the thous. Why, those mean you also, but those are you singular. Here, John is talking to all of the Jews, and he says, repent, you all, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's talking to all the Jews here. All right, so let's continue on, and we're going to focus on repent, but let's read a little more. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. All right, so this is a quotation from the Old Testament from Isaiah, which I told you, you're going to see a lot of parallels running between Isaiah and Matthew, and we're studying Isaiah on Sunday night, so they're going to go right hand in hand in many places. One of the prophecies from Isaiah is that there would be one who would come before the Messiah preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, the typical Jew would have said, well, Isaiah was talking about Isaiah. Well, here, Matthew tells us that Isaiah was actually talking about John the Baptist, who would come as the forerunner to Christ just before Jesus' public ministry began. The word straight here, make his paths straight, well, making his paths straight means getting everything out of the way, getting all the obstacles out of the way. Here's the Lord coming, make his path straight. In other words, get everything out of his way so that it's smooth walking. All right, that's what is being conveyed here. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So this says John the Baptist wore camel's hair. Now, I've never worn camel's hair, but I have been up close to camels before, and they don't strike me as being real soft and cuddly and furry. It's kind of, it looks to me like it's kind of a coarse fur to be wearing. But he wore a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I've heard some preachers before try to say that the locusts here was some kind of something off a tree. No, I don't think so. He was eating the bugs. He was eating locusts, which are full of protein, but who wants to eat a locust? But that's what he was eating, was locusts and wild honey. This is the food that was eaten by someone who's just living out in the desert area, the wilderness area, south of Jerusalem, the southern part of Judea. He's just out there, and he's not a farmer, he's not a shepherd, so all he has to eat is whatever's out there naturally, which happens to be locusts and honey that he finds while he's out there. T.R.?
Honey takes the place of fruits and vegetables because of the active compounds it has, and the locust being the protein, obviously, but it's interesting how it's like, literally, like you said, the bare minimum.
Okay. T.R.'s saying it takes the place of all the fruits and the vegetables and all because of what's in the honey. And we've all heard it said that honey is the perfect food. And so he was getting the nutrients that he needed, but it sure isn't much variety when it's just locust and honey. Well, John Baptist, it's breakfast time. What do you want today for breakfast? Well, I'll have locust and honey. Then you preach a little while. Well, it's in the South, we'd say dinner time. That's the noon meal. And John Baptist, what you want for dinner? Well, you can say whatever you want, but it's going to be locust and honey. You can say meatloaf, pot roast, Jay Henry's offers on the menu today, but all you're getting if you're John the Baptist is locust and wild honey. So, I'm so glad you all don't pay the preacher in locust and wild honey. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. All right, so it tells us here, I don't have my map in here today, but it tells us that all the city folk in the big city of Jerusalem and all the people in the countryside in Judea, all around Jerusalem, they all came out to him at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, confessing their sins. All right, so I want to talk for just a moment then about why they're getting baptized, why they're confessing their sins, and what does it have to do with that word repent in verse 2. And so the way we're going to answer that is we're going to read a few more verses along here because it's going to answer this for us. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, not him getting baptized, but him baptizing other people. When he saw them coming out, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. All right, what's a viper? Poisonous snake, that's right. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? What's he talking about, the wrath to come? Prophetically, when the Old Testament prophets talked about the wrath to come, what were they talking about? The tribulation, that's right. They're talking about the day of the Lord. And remember, the day of the Lord always begins with judgment and then is followed by blessings for those that are left. And so the day of wrath he's talking about is this tribulation period that leads up to the second coming, that whole period. That's the time he's talking about. So he asks these Pharisees and Sadducees, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he's talking about end times prophecy while he's preaching to the Jews, but you and I know that was 2,000 years ago. We still haven't gotten to the tribulation. So keep that in mind. We want to understand how it fits together. He said in verse 8, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, bring forth therefore, because of that, fruits meet for repentance. Now, what does the word meet mean in verse number 8?
Given or?
Well, it's a little, that's headed in the right direction. What was that second thing? Worthy of. There you go. So the word meet here is not the meet as in meeting someone, but meet as being appropriate for something. So bring forth, therefore, because of what I just said, fruits that are appropriate for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise these stones, able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you've come out here where I'm baptizing all these folks because, by the way, they didn't want to be left out of what was going on because this was a big thing. And so they come out, they think, well, we'll just participate too. And he said, listen, if you're going to come, you show me works appropriate for repentance if you think I'm going to baptize you. He said, because don't think that just because you say Abraham was our father, that makes you worthy to be baptized or to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, because God doesn't need you to fill up His kingdom of heaven. He can take those stones over there and raise up children for himself for the kingdom of heaven if he needs to. So let's talk about the word repent and why the people were confessing their sins and what's he saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees here. Because if you get this wrong, you're going to misunderstand what John the Baptist was preaching about salvation, and you'll probably end up getting what Jesus preached about salvation being wrong too. John the Baptist was not saying that you're saved by your works. He was not teaching that. He was not preaching that. When John the Baptist said, when you come, I want to see works meet or appropriate for repentance, or I'm not going to baptize you. Now, I want to say a couple of things here. First of all, there are two different words for repent used in the New Testament. They're not the exact same word. One of them means repent of an action. And one of them means to repent as in making a mental change of something. The word that is translated from Greek into English here is the one that means a change of mind about something. You and I could even say a change of heart about something. He was not saying, listen, you bunch of drunkards, if you stop drinking, then you'll be saved. That's not what he was preaching. He was not preaching, you adulterers, if you stop committing adultery, why, you'll be saved because of your works. That's not what he was preaching. If you have a change of mind about who you are, who God is, and you put your trust in him like Father Abraham did, when you believe God, it'll be counted unto you for righteousness, just like it was for Abraham. He was not teaching that they were going to be saved because they got rid of their bad works and started doing good works. He was not preaching works-based salvation. And I'm going to tell you, I've got some independent Baptist preachers I know, some of whom have visited our church before, who want to say that John the Baptist was preaching that they could get saved by their faith plus their works. That's not what John Baptist was preaching. There's nobody who ever got saved in the history of mankind based at all upon their works. It's always by grace, through faith, in every day of man's history. So the word repent here means a change of mind and a change of heart. Well, if you have a change of mind and you begin trusting in God, you believe on Him, then is it going to affect the way you live?
Yes.
It is. Some people, it affects a little bit. Some people, it affects a lot. It's not the change that saves you, but there is going to be a change if you're saved. Mm-hmm. James talks about that. James doesn't preach salvation by works either, in spite of what people want you to believe. James is saying the same thing that John the Baptist was saying. Bring me works meet for repentance. That if you truly put your faith in God, it's going to result in a change of life, change of decisions, a change in choices that we make. What John the Baptist was saying is the same thing this Baptist preacher standing in front of you says before I baptize anybody. I know plenty of Baptist preachers who they'll baptize anybody and everybody on baptismal day, that anybody that wants to get baptized, hey, just line up, I'm going to baptize you. Because, you know, if somebody says they've been saved or whatever, we're just going to let them come through the line and get... Hey, I don't baptize anyone unless I have had a conversation one-on-one with that person And I am convinced that they understand salvation. And to the best of my ability, I believe they have put their faith in Christ. So I say the same thing John the Baptist said, just in not so many words. He said, I'm not going to baptize you unless I think you've truly believed on the Lord. And he's not talking about Jesus yet, but you've put your faith in God like Abraham put his faith in God. I'm not going to baptize you unless I believe you've done that. So bring me works appropriate for repentance so that I believe that you're sincere before I baptize you. He wasn't saying you won't be saved if I don't baptize you. What he was saying is, if you want me to baptize you in front of all these people standing here that are your neighbors, you better bring me fruit appropriate for repentance, because I don't want all these other people thinking that I'll just baptize anybody that wants to be baptized just because they want that little thing on their shoulder that says, I've been baptized by John the Baptist. And so that's what's going on here. The repentance was repentance in their heart toward God. It's the same thing that Abraham had to have. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. They had to put their faith, their trust in God. And John had to be convinced that they seemed sincere before he was going to dunk them in the water. By the way, the word baptize is from the word baptizo, which means to immerse. So if you're unclear on what mode of baptism is biblical or not biblical, we can just take out the word baptism and just put baptizo in, which means to immerse. So they came to John the Baptist to be immersed. That's what the Bible is saying here. All right, so we've seen what repentance is, the repentance he's talking about. Now, we got down through verse 9 here. There's some more to go. We still haven't finished the chapter, but I'm going to stop here because I'm out of time and I don't want to rush through anything. But the repentance is the same kind of repentance you had when you got saved. And the fruits appropriate for repentance he's asking for are not things that saved them. They're not works that saved them, but they're proof to the man doing the baptizing that he ought to baptize you. Because he has to have a clear conscience between him and God too, just like you have to have one. And that's why this preacher doesn't baptize anybody unless you convince me that you're saved. Otherwise, you can go down the road and get some other preacher to baptize you. Because I've got to go to bed and lay my head on the pillow at night and have a clear conscience between me and God also. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't see anybody's heart. But I want to do my best, my due diligence, as best I'm able, to make sure a person is truly born again before I baptize them. That's what John Baptist was trying to do in sincerity, I'm quite certain. Lord, thank you for a chance to study your word, the important events surrounding the baptism of John the Baptist. Lord, help us to understand your word, to understand the kingdom of heaven that was being offered, and Lord, to understand why the offer was rejected to those that it was given. Lord, help us to be the kind of believers we ought to be, to witness of your great love this week to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.